You'll know by now we're in Exodus 20. Let's turn to that passage of Scripture again. Coming back for a final time to the second commandment. And with the Bible before us, let us seek the Lord in prayer, people of God. Looking away to the Lord this moment for His grace and help. Father, we thank Thee for the congregation, the body of Christ here. Thank Thee for all that are involved in the ministry of this house and those that have been involved in times past, names that have been mentioned today, folks that are standing down, others that are coming into positions. We do pray Your blessing upon it all, that the work of God might go forward, that Christ might be seen and His name honored. We thank Thee for the Bible. We thank Thee for the passage of Scripture that we're turning to now, these commandments which are our friends, our companions, to lead us and direct us in life, to show us what is required of us. We thank Thee for the moral law of God. We thank Thee for the summary of it in the New Testament when Jesus said it was to love God and to love our neighbor. We pray that we will know these things and apply them by the grace of God to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit, who is alone the teacher, draw alongside and speak to each one as we listen to the message today, and equip the preacher. Fill him, Lord, with the Holy Ghost, for Christ's sake. Amen. Verses 4 to 6 contain the second commandment, and you will know by now that it's one, as far as the length is concerned, it's one of the longest commandments, the second longest as we look at it. And so we have given some attention to the content of it, and we have gone through it bit by bit these Lord's Day mornings, and we've thought about these verses, and we come to the third of the three verses, which is verse 6, and what is promised in the second commandment. Promises of God, and it's just good to keep it in mind, are usually qualified, and we see it in this commandment. For example, we have the text in the Old Testament in Psalm 84 and verse 11, "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." We want the good things that God has for us in this life. We certainly want the good things that He has provided for us in the life to come. And here we are promised that no good thing will He withhold. But do you see how it's qualified? It is to those that walk uprightly. We often quote the New Testament promise, Romans 8:28, very precious to us all, I'm sure. All things work together for good. But it's not to everyone. The promise of God there is not to everyone. It is to those that love God and to those who are the called according to His own great name. All things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Now you see, as we read these verses together, that the second commandment and the great promise in verse 6 is also qualified. "Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me and keep My commandments." Now we have been asking three questions as we have come to this second commandment. First of all, what is prohibited? And what is prohibited is what we read in verse 4 and into the opening part of verse 5. It's the making of idols and bowing down to these idols and serving them, worshipping them, and in the greater application of it, idols in our heart. Then we've asked the question, what is proclaimed? And we have it in verse 5. "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me." And then we come to verse 6, the third question, what is promised? And under this, we've been looking at three questions. We looked at the first one last Lord's Day. And what is God's mercy? Because we're told in this verse that He shows mercy unto thousands of them. And we asked the question, well, what is this mercy? We gave you a definition given by the great theologian Charles Hodge. Mercy is kindness exercised toward the miserable and includes pity, compassion, forbearance, and gentleness, which the Scriptures so abundantly ascribe to God. And then we give some details about the mercies of God. They're undeserved. Don't deserve even the least of all His mercies, Jacob said. They are great. David called them great mercies. They are many. Nehemiah spoke of the manifold mercies of God. They are tender. And the psalmist again reminds us of the tender mercies and His loving kindness that have been of old. They are bestowed or given because He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. They are preserving. Thinking of what we read in Jeremiah, it is of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. They are continual. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And they are motivating. The greatest motivation in Christian service is indeed the mercy of God towards us. And we think of Paul as he encouraged the church at Rome to present their bodies and to do so with the thought of the mercies of God. In the light of what the Lord has done in His mercy towards us, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then we thought of some of the mercies that we have received. And the list is endless. It's a mercy that we're not in hell. It's a mercy that we're saved. It's a mercy that our sins can be forgiven. It's a mercy that God hears and answers prayer. It is God's wonderful mercy that His presence is with us at all times, even in the hardest times of life. It's a mercy that God has given to us the Holy Spirit, and He's given to us prayer and His word. We're coming now to the second question. And this is so important. To whom is this mercy extended? Let's read verse 6. Showing mercy unto thousands of them. You want to mark these words, that love me and keep my commandments. Who is the mercy of God extended towards? Well, obviously and evidently, those that are saved, those who are in Christ. But we have to say the mercy of God is promised and experienced by the Christian, if we want to summarize it, who is walking right with God. You note the wording here in the second commandment, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And you want to mark these words in your Bible, and you want to ponder them over in your mind and heart. God's mercy is first for them that love Him. Thomas Watson said, love is a grace that shines and sparkles in His eye as the precious stone upon Aaron's breastplate. Love is a holy expansion or enlargement of the soul by which it is carried with delight after God as the chief good. He said, love is the soul of religion. It is a momentous grace. If we had knowledge as the angels, or faith of miracles, yet without love, it would profit nothing. And undoubtedly, he's referring to the teaching in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 13, where you could have so many other things like knowledge and understanding, and yet without love, before God, we are nothing. Love is the first and the great commandment. Love is a summary of the Ten Commandments. Remember the New Testament definition that Jesus gave? To love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Watson went on to say regarding love, if it be wanting, there can be no religion in the heart. There can be no faith, for faith works by love. Love is the queen of graces. It outshines all others as the sun, the lesser planets. In some respects, it is more excellent than faith, though in one sense, faith is more excellent as it unites us to Christ. In another sense, it is more excellent in respect of the continuance of it. It is the most durable grace. As faith and love will shortly cease, love will remain. The other graces are in the nature of a lease for the term of life only. But love is a freehold that continues forever. This grace alone will accompany us in heaven. God's mercy is to those that love him. And under this, I want to think just about a couple of things. I want to think about the essence of love. And then I want to think about the expression of love. First of all, the essence of love. How is our love to God characterized? Well, let me say it is first pure and genuine, or it ought to be. We love God chiefly for himself. It's not because he has given us benefits, and we rejoice in the benefits that he has given. It's not because he has been good and gracious towards us, and that he has been, and because he provides for us, and because he answers prayer, and he does. In fact, we've already seen in one of the Psalms at the beginning that the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplications. We do love the Lord because he hears us when we pray. But first and foremost, principally, we love the Lord because of who he is. We love him not because good flows from him, but good is in him. It should be the same in our relationships with others. We love people not because of the benefits that we receive from them. And in all our relationships, whether it's family or in friendship, there are benefits to be enjoyed. But we love the person because of who they are. So love must be genuine, and it must be sincere and true. Love to God must also be from the heart. We have mentioned this already. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. We must not love God a little, giving him a drop or two of our love, but it must be the mainstream in our lives. Our mind is to think about God. Our will is to choose God. Our affections pant after him. And so the love that we have for the Lord must be from the heart. Must be genuine. Must be from the heart. And our love must also be burning. Think of the word fervent. We read about it in the Bible. The great Puritan said, to love coldly is the same as not to love. Not true. We love with a cold heart. It's not love at all. How often must we lament a failure here? How often we leave our first love? We're no better than the Ephesian church that was condemned by the Savior for leaving its first love. How often our love is cold. And we do sing, and we mean it with all of our hearts, oh, for grace to love him more. The seraphims get their name from their burning love to God. And someone has said that love turns the saint into a seraphim. It makes us burn in holy love to God. And you know what? Many love, or many waters, cannot quench this kind of love in our hearts, the love that we have for the Lord. Do we love the Lord today? This is the essence of love, genuine, from the heart, a burning love. Then we want to think about the expression of love. How may we know we love the Lord? Isn't that a fair question? How can we test our love? Well, very simply, because love is shown. Love is demonstrated. We speak about love in action. Those who love each other want to be together. And so we express our love to God, first of all, by desiring his presence. Do you desire the presence of the Lord? If you love people in your family relationships, in your friendship relationships, you desire to be with those people. You cannot be long apart, but you soon If you are apart, have desires to be together again, to see each other. Isn't that so? Sometimes over the course of my ministry, because of duties that I've had with the mission board, I've had to leave my wife and my family for a time. And you know, if you go back long enough, it was very difficult in those days, if you're in Africa, maybe to contact home. More recently, if you have Wi-Fi, you're able to FaceTime, you're able to see each other. But it's just not the same, sure it's not. I think everyone knows what we're talking about. You still desire to see the person. You want to be with them in their presence. And that's how it is with the Lord. A soul deeply in love with God longs for the enjoyment of His presence in His ordinances, for that's where the presence of God is. His Word, the place of prayer, the house of God, where He's promised to be there, the fellowship of God's people, the sacraments. True love for God means that you can't stay away from these things. For it is through these that God makes Himself known. And I tell you this, when these things are forsaken, there is no true love for God burning in our heart. Of that we can be sure. You know, the psalmist David was ready to faint. In fact, some say he was ready to die when he hadn't got that sight of God that he longed for, that was to be found in the house of the Lord in a time when he was exiled and he was away from Jerusalem and he could no longer go up to the house of the Lord. Do you remember what he said? My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And that's how we feel when we love the Lord. If you profess to be a Christian and you cannot wait for the Sabbaths to be over, or you desire not His sanctuary, well then love to God most certainly has waned and diminished in your life. If we love the Lord, it will be expressed, it will be demonstrated. And firstly, we desire His presence. And we desire the presence through the means that God has given to make Himself known. We also, if we love the Lord, we show it, we express it by hating sin. Doesn't the psalmist proclaim in Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil? To the true believer, sin is something that is abhorrent. The love of God and the love of sin can no more mix together than iron and clay. Every sin loved strikes at the very being of God, because he who loves God is against sin. And you and I can test our love to God in this very matter. Do you love sin? Do you love lust? Do you love lying? Do you love dishonesty? Do you love anger and wrath? Do you love strife and hatred? How could Delilah say that she loved Samson when she entertained the Philistines who were his enemies? How can you and I say that we love God when we entertain the enemies of God? And the enemies of God are our sins. And so if we love the Lord, we will hate sin. It'll also be expressed by loving God's people. I don't need to dwell on this. I think all of us know what is taught in 1 John. I'll just read the verses and make a comment. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Listen to it carefully. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So those that are begotten of God, if we love the Lord, then we love also those that are begotten of God. And if you just look back into the close of chapter 4, and I would commend the whole epistle to you, but look at verse 20 and verse 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So we express our love to God by loving God's people. To quote Thomas Watson again, this is what he said: he who loves God loves his favorites, the saints. To love a man for his grace, and the more we see of God in him, the more we love him, is an infallible sign of love to God. The wicked pretend to love God, but hate and persecute his image. The expression of love by desiring his presence, by hating sin, by loving God's people. Could I just add one more? We express our love to God by being fearful of dishonoring him. A child who loves his father is afraid to displease and dishonor him. So when we displease the Lord, we weep and we mourn because we have offended him. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Remember the account given by Matthew in chapter 26 of his gospel, verse 75. After Peter had grieved the Lord, had denied him three times. Remember, there wasn't even a word. It was just a look from Christ. The Bible says he went out into the night and he wept bitterly. And that's how we feel. When we displease the Lord, we weep. We mourn in the fact that we have displeased him. Peter knew that Christ loved him dearly. He knew that Christ loved him when he was taken up into the Mount of Transfiguration and he saw the Lord transfigured. He saw the glory of God that day upon the mountain. That he should deny Christ, having received such a signal token of his love, broke his heart with grief. And we too should feel this way when we displease the Lord. So God's mercy is shown to those that love him. And this love will be expressed in these, and there's other verses we could have turned to, but we haven't time. God's mercy, in the second place, is for them that keep God's commandments. Love and obedience, they stand side by side. They are twins. You cannot have one without the other. It's impossible. Think of the words of the Savior in when he spoke to the disciples in John 14 and verse 15. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. There's the two things standing beside. If you really love the Lord, then keep his commandments. The son that loves his father obeys him. Obedience pleases God. To obey is better than sacrifice. And Jesus says, keep my commandments. It is not said that God shows mercy to thousands that know his commandments. You can know the commandments of God, at least intellectually. You can have learned the commandments coming up through Sunday school. You can have committed the commandments to mind, but the mercy of God is not shown to those that know them, those that have them in their head. No, it says to those that keep them, the keeping of the commandments. Knowing the commandments without keeping them does not entitle anyone to God's mercy. God gives us his commandments, not merely to read them or memorize them, but to perform them. He tells us clearly in his word that mercy is shown to those who love him and keep his commandments. And that's all the commandments. We can't pick and choose. I'll obey this commandment, but I'm not going to obey that commandment, and I'll do this, but I'll not do the other thing. It's all the commandments of God. Every commandment has the stamp of divine authority upon it. We will come to see what the commandments mean, our duty to God and our duty to man. We will see the full implications of each command, what the spirit of the commandment is, what they really teach us about our solemn obligations to the Lord and to one another. Mercy is only promised to the keeper of the commandments of God. Now, of course, we cannot keep the commandments implicitly. We are going to fall short, and we do so every day. However, there is an evangelical sense of keeping the commandments of God. How is this so? Well, when we give attention to them, when we desire to keep them, when we pray like the psalmist, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." When we look away to Christ for grace and power to keep the commandments of God. When we are grieved by our shortcomings and weep when we fail and judge ourselves and repent of our sin and seek forgiveness and look to Christ's blood to sprinkle our imperfect obedience, then there is this sense, in an evangelical sense, that we keep the commandments of God. Though we fall short in everything, God looks upon Christ as our surety. And because he has fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf and kept the law of God perfectly, we are viewed in him as if we have fulfilled the law also. And that's amazing. Our great lawgiver knows that we cannot keep his commandments absolutely. But he does require that we endeavor to honor and obey him sincerely and out of a principle of love. And do you know something? They're not burdensome. The law of God is not given to burden you, not the moral law. We've spoken about these commandments as being your friends. The commandments of God are not grievous, the apostle tells us in the New Testament. No, they are our friends to help us. And as we keep them, we will know the joy of the Lord and we will know his mercy upon us every day. I close with the third question just very quickly. How do we worship God and receive his mercy? So in conclusion, if God is not to be worshipped by the graven image, how are we to worship him? Well, evidently, as the Lord instructed the woman of Samaria, in spirit and in truth. The means appointed for the worship of God are his ordinances. We've spoken a little bit about that already. What are these ordinances? Well, prayer and supplication is an ordinance that God has given. Prayer that is public in the assemblies, when the church gathers together to pray. Prayer that is private in the families, at our family altars. And prayer that is personal in our closets. When we come together to pray collectively, or when we gather as families, or we go into our own quiet times personally with God, through prayer we are worshiping the Lord. The whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Luke chapter 1 and verse 10. And that's quite amazing. Because there were dark times in Israel when Jesus Christ was coming into the world. And that opening chapter of Luke's Gospel is speaking about those days. And yet the whole multitude was there. They were there at the time when prayer was offered and the incense was being burned, signifying the going up of the prayers of the saints being offered at the same time as the burning of the incense. We learn from that. We're told to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known unto God. And we're told also in Matthew 6 and 6 about that closet praying. When ye pray, the Lord says, enter thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when we pray, we're worshiping God. Prayer and supplication. The Holy Scriptures. When we come to this book and we read the Bible, we are worshiping God. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We have a duty to study and to read the Word of God. We meet with God in his Word. God speaks to us in his Word. And so every day, as we seek to come before him and worship him, we gather in prayer and in the meditation of the Bible. The ministry of the Word, the preaching of the Word. As Paul was counseling young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And through the public ministration of the word of God, we are worshiping the Lord. We come together. We call this service the worship service. And part of our worship service, a principal part, is that time when the book of God is opened and the book of God is preached upon. And this is part of what we're doing here today in our worship, the public preaching of God's word. Singing, that takes place as well at most of our services. Praise ye the Lord, the psalmist said in Psalm 149. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. And this is the congregation of saints. Whether it's here on the Lord's Day or at a Thursday night Bible study, and we gather together and we sing. It's part of what we do in the worship of God. This is how we worship him. The sacraments, the administration and the receiving of the sacraments are a means of grace, and they're part of the worship of God. We think of the two sacraments, both in baptism and in the Lord's table. We think of Matthew 28 and 19, where the Lord, in one of the passages dealing with the Great Commission, instructed his disciples to go into the world and to teach the nations of the world. And those that were converted, they were to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Shortly, we will come to sit at the Lord's table here. And our minds are always drawn to 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul speaks about that night when the Lord instituted the communion service, or the Lord's table, gathering his disciples around him at the table, and commanding them, this do in remembrance of me. As we come to partake of these things, brethren and sisters, we are worshiping the Lord in the sacraments that he has given. We could mention church government and discipline. Matthew chapter 15. And this is part of how we worship the Lord. Matthew chapter 15. And we're thinking here particularly of verse 15 onwards. Matthew 18, verse 15. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And you want to compare that with Matthew 18 and verse 19, where it also deals with church government and discipline. It's part of the worship of God. Another part of the worship of God is fasting. The prophet Joel called upon the people of his day in Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 to fast before the Lord. They were to come and assemble themselves together and pray, but at the same time they were to do without those things that gave encouragement to the body and nourishment to the body. Fasting, coming away from it and rending their heart and not their garments before the Lord. And that's part of the worship of God. The days will come, said Jesus, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and they shall fast in those days. Meditation is part of the worship of God. David says, I will meditate also in all thy work and talk of thy doings. Paul says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that in thy profiting they may appear to all. To whom is the mercy of God extended? He's talking here about all those great mercies towards us, given to a thousand generations. Who's entitled to them? Those that love me and those that keep my commandments. May the Lord help us to love him and to love him the way that the Bible has described, what true love to God is. And may the Lord help us to obey him and be keepers of the commandments of God. And as we love the Lord by his grace, and as we obey his commandments by his grace, we will know the mercies of God upon our life every day. Surely this is what we desire. May God help us in the Savior's name. We'll have a wee word of prayer.